We're talking about the mystery of Christmas. And again, I'm going to tell you, give you a little bit of lesson today that that about ants. That probably is going to be more than you've ever wanted to know about ants. But I'm going to talk about ants today. Let me just start by a couple of quotes. Immanuel Kant said this. He said, "Two things fill me constantly with increasing admiration and awe. The longer and more earnestly I reflect on them," here they are, "the starry heavens," which we talked about a couple weeks ago, "and the moral law written on the human heart." That every person, no matter where they're born on the planet and no matter the times they've been born, there is this, all through history, there's been this common thread of people having some idea of what's right and what's wrong, and that just runs through the human heart. Or another one says, "Science cannot solve the ultimate mystery of nature, and that is because in the last analysis, we ourselves are a part of the mystery that we are trying to solve." So we're trying to figure out the mystery, and we're the mystery. And then another one just for fun. "Look at the cows and remember that the greatest scientists in the world have never discovered how to make grass into milk." Just can't figure it out. You know, they artificial milk and so on. Anyway, so King Solomon wrote about lessons that can be learned from ants. And so I'm going to take you on a little bit of a journey here. And again, I told you, you'll probably know more about ants than you wanted to know. But here's what Solomon said. He said, "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter." And the question is, what makes ants do what ants do? What is it that makes ants do what ants do? And there'll be a bunch of slides of ants coming up on the screen. You know, next to humans, ants have some of the most complex societies in all of nature. I mean, the complexity of what goes on with ants is amazing. There's about 12,000 different species of ants, different types of ants around the world. And it's estimated, I mean, nobody's counted them, but it's estimated there's about a quadrillion ants on the planet. Just so you get a quadrillion is a million billions. So it's like a lot of ants. If you took all of the ants on the planet and put them on, I mean, all the people in the planet and put them on one side of a giant scale, and you put all of the ants on the planet on the other side of the scale, which do you think would weigh more? The ants. The ants would weigh more than human beings. And they live in colonies, or what they're called, by anywhere from 50,000 to 500,000 or more. And just amazing. And they communicate by scent and by vibration is how they communicate. And every colony, I found this very interesting, is every colony has its own, like you see those little ants running around, how do they know which anthill to go to? You know, how do they do that? They know because every anthill has its own particular scent to it, its own smell. So if there's an ant comes into an anthill that doesn't have the smell of that anthill, those ants attack that ant because they know it's a foreign ant. It's an ant that shouldn't be there. And it's just by smell. So every ant colony has its own unique smell. It's kind of like you know, you go into different people's houses, and you know, you walk into this house and it has a smell, and that house has a smell, and that house has a smell. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, like, you may not know this, but your house has a smell. So some of you are shaking your head like, yeah, I know. And so your house has a smell. And it's the same way with these colonies of ants. And ants... ants live longer than any other insect. Get this. Ants can live up to 30 years. Yeah, that's exactly what I thought, Sarah, when I was reading about this. That ants can live up to be 30 years old. That's crazy that ants can live that long. And ants can live underwater. You can't drown an ant. You can grab an ant and you can hold it underwater, but you're going to have to stand there holding it underwater for at least 2 weeks before it starts reacting to being drowned. Now, I want to know who the science people are who researched this to figure out how long they had to hold an ant underwater before it started, you know, kind of, you know, sticking its fingers up. You know, I'm going down for the third time, trying to figure that out. But it can be over 2 weeks. And if a man could run as fast as an ant, per size, if a man could run as fast as an ant, that man could run 34 miles per hour. Usain Bolt, you know, who the world record holder in the 100 yards, only did it for 100 yards. He couldn't duplicate it for 200 yards. He only runs at 100 meters. He ran it in 28 miles per hour, sorry. So an ant is faster than Usain Bolt, but the weird thing about it is the ants can keep doing it. It's not like they just run 100 meters and then like, I'm done. Boy, that was a hard day's work. I mean, they just keep doing it over and over. An ant, depending upon the size of the ant and so on, they can lift anywhere from 20 to 50 times their weight. If it's a 120-pound person, like, you know, some of you in the room will weigh 120 pounds, that would mean you could lift about 2,400 pounds. If you're a 250-pound person in the room, you'd be able to lift 12,500 pounds. And not just do it one time and like, okay, set a record, do it over and over and over and over and over and over again, like all day long. An ant would be able to do this. And just to keep doing it. You know, ants, I found this interesting. Ants have two stomachs. And all ants have two stomachs. One of the stomachs is for feeding themselves, and one of the stomachs is for feeding other ants. Now, the question I have to wonder is, okay, if you have a stomach to feed you, why is there a stomach needed for other ants? Why aren't they just feeding themselves? Because every ant would feed itself. So why this necessity to have the second, but they have a second stomach? Now, some of you right now are probably thinking, well, that's all interesting, Matt, but what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? Ants on a, you know, on a Christmas series, what does it have to do? I think you're going to figure it out if you haven't. Some of you have already figured it out, but people cannot communicate with ants. How many of you ever bought an ant farm for one of your kids or grandkids, okay? So some of us have done that. And, you know, they can learn, and you know, maybe they go out and collect an ant or put an ant in a jar, and, you know, put a twig and a leaf and all that stuff. Pretty soon the ant, if they don't have it covered, the ant's crawled out because the ants can go anywhere. And somebody, you could say, well, my kid had an ant for a pet. You might have had a kid, the ant for a pet, but it was not reciprocal, okay? Not like that ant wants to cuddle up like your cat does, you know, on the back of your neck or whatever. And you could talk to the ant, or your kid could talk to the ant, but I would be willing to bet the ant never talked back, okay? Because it's just not a reciprocal kind of thing. And having an ant for a pet probably doesn't last very long, especially when mom finds out you have an ant in your bedroom, okay, that you're having as a pet. And ants don't respond to any people's advances and so on. And ants have 250,000 brain cells, but still can't communicate. I mean, have you ever kind of looked at an ant and thought about what in the world is that ant thinking right now? You know, what's going on in that ant's mind? What could it possibly be thinking about? There's some great movies about ants and bugs. You know, The Bug's Life and the movie Ants. I don't know how many of you ever saw the Pixar movie Ants a few years ago. It starts with an opening scene. And if we weren't online, I would show you a clip from it. But because you're online, you got all these copyright things you can't do. But just imagine, here's V, this ant. His name's V, and he's sitting on the therapist's couch. He's laying on the therapist's couch. And it's Woody Allen, so he's got that whiny Woody Allen voice. If some of you can even hear it in your mind. And he says this. He says, I feel so isolated. I feel different. I've got abandonment issues. My father flew away when I was just a larva, and my mother didn't have much time for me. When you have 5 million siblings, it's difficult to get any attention. And then he goes on, and I feel physically inadequate. I'll never be able to lift more than 10 times my body weight. You know, he's just whining. He's, you know, you just imagine he's just laying there, just whining about, because we, you know, it's fun to try and figure out what in the world's going on in an ant's mind. But we have no ability to communicate with an ant, and they have no ability to communicate back to us. So how would you communicate with an ant? How would you communicate to a colony of ants? How would you communicate to all of the ants you know, all over the world, the quadrillion ants there are. How in the world would you do that? Well, it's not like you can send a message, you know, like through an ant prophet. You know, just think about John the Baptist. What if a John the Baptist ant, you know, if he wore camel's hair clothes, what would an ant wear? You know, and then if he was eating, you know, locust and wild and honey and all that stuff, you know, if he's a John, what would that John the Baptist ant look like? And how would he communicate through smells and vibrations to the rest of the ants that you better get right because it's doomsday's coming? See the kid coming down the driveway? Because in our house, we've had anthills on our property. Some of you have had anthills on your property. And the response of most kids, all my kids, the response has been, is to have a stick, poke at the ants, and try and stir them up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's what kids do. I mean, so who would be the prophet who would come with the message to these ants? How in the world would that take place? And obviously, where I'm headed is, it would be the best chance would be that a man would become an ant. An ant can't become a man, but the best chance would be that a man would become an ant. And then he'd come down to this planet, and next thing you know, communicate, if he could figure out the language, communicate through smell, through vibrations, whatever it happens to be, to communicate. And all of us can go, well, it's ridiculous. That's absurd. But that's the mystery of Christmas. That's the mystery of Christmas. That how in the world could the creator of the universe, who is so different than us, so totally different than us, so beyond us, beyond all anything we could comprehend, outside of time, outside of space, outside of, you know, everywhere all the time, knows everything, all powerful. He knows exactly what every one of us are thinking right now, even the thoughts that we don't know we're thinking right now. He knows. And how in the world could that happen, that God could take on human form? That's the mystery behind Christmas. That's the mystery behind the gospel. That's the mystery behind all of this. We use the word, and some of you have heard this word, but it's called the incarnation. Incarnation means becoming flesh or taking on flesh. That's what it means. In the carnal, carnation, you know, in the word carnal, you can see the what we use the word carnal in there. Incarnation means taking on human flesh. That somehow God took on human flesh. And Jesus, that is the idea, that's the idea behind Christmas, is that the God of the universe, the God of the universe came down and inhabited this little baby for 9 months inside Mary's womb, for 9 months before he ever broke out of it. And then after he breaks out of it, then he lives in this human body for 33 years till he dies upon a cross. How in the world does the God of the universe do that? You know, some of the things that you read about it and you learn about it in, you know, theology classes and systematic theology and so on, which I took systematic theology and I've been doing this for a long time, doing what I do. I still don't have any clue on how some of this could even be possible. That God, inside the body of Jesus, was limited in his God scope, and yet at the same time, while he's in that human body, he is also holding all things together, the scripture says. He's the creator who holds all things together, and he's inside a human body. So even while he's changing water into wine, which if you're God in a human body that holds all things together while you're in that body, why would we be surprised that he would turn water into wine? Why would we be surprised that he could, you know, raise the dead? Why would we be surprised he could heal the paralytic or anything else that you read about Jesus doing? See, this is the crux of the mystery. This is why Thomas Jefferson took his Bible and took out everything that had to do with the miraculous out of it. And you can buy a Thomas Jefferson Bible on Amazon. You can go to the Library of Congress and actually see the Bible that he worked from, where he took all the miracles and mysteries out of it, because it's just absurd. It's absurd that the God of the universe could inhabit this little, inside Mary, this little tiny baby that at the same time somehow is involved in what's going on all around the globe, all around. Is everybody with me? It's just incomparable. You know, like how, it's mind-blowing. You know, and I even reading and, you know, studying over the last 3 or 4 months, getting ready for this series, I read some of this, I just can't figure it out. How is that possible that he's walking on the road, you know, to somewhere with the disciples trailing behind him, and at the same time, he's also involved in what's going on around the globe? How in the world does that happen? How in the world does that take place? You know, some people, J.I. Packard says it this. If you haven't ever read anything by J.I. Packard, just look it up. There's some incredible books you got to read by him. He's been gone for a long time, but incredible. He said, God became man. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. I mean, if you think about this idea, this is one of the reasons that so many novels and mythologies are written about man becoming God or God becoming man. It's like C.S. Lewis said, if the mythologies, they're out there because they all point to the truth of this impossible thing that God would become a man. That's what they all point towards that. And oftentimes people want to go, well, it's man plus. You know, Jesus was man plus. That he was like, he's like the best of all the men there could ever have been. And he just, you know, and then you add to it, he got superpowers. That's where all the superpower movies come from. You know, so what's your superpower? What's your superpower? You know, and then he asks Jesus, what's your superpower? All of them. But he's not man plus. He's not man plus, you know, somehow he's a great prophet and he's a thinker and a friend and a miracle worker and all these things, and somehow he's a superpower. He's a man who became, no, he's not a man who became God. He's God became man. See, there's people wandering all around who don't want to serve Jesus that have the idea, well, yeah, he's a man who became a lot like God. I mean, almost nobody denies the existence, the historical existence of this guy Jesus. Almost nobody does. It's so historically documented, the reality. But what they do wrestle with is, was he the Son of God? Was he God come in the flesh? They can say, well, he was a great prophet. He's a miracle worker. He's a teacher. He did, you know, he changed all of history. They'll say all these grand things. But when it comes down to the fact of the incarnation, this idea that somehow God became man, I can't stomach it. This is like, how can that happen? It's the same level of absurdity of you or me becoming an ant in order to interact with the anthill on your driveway. It's the same absurdity, isn't it? That's the mystery behind this thing called Christmas. That how in the world could God become man? You know, ever since he walked this planet, people have asked that question, how can it be? And that same question is the question that Mary asked. Do you remember when she was visited by the angel? And what she said, she just said, how can that be? How can that be? Now, she was asking it about something a little different, but that's the question people have been asking for 2,000 years. How can that be? How in the world can that be? How can it be? The Apostle Paul, here's what the Apostle Paul said. He described the incarnation this way. He said, though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He appeared in human form. That's how the Apostle Paul described this thing called the incarnation. Let me read it again. Go back one slide. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to be cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He appeared in human form. Now, let me take just a little bit of liberty. Just imagine it like this. Though he was a man, he did not think equality with humanity as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his human privileges and he took on the humble position of a worker ant and was born as an ant, and he appeared in ant form. And we would go, that's ridiculous. I mean, you can make great movies out of it. You know, Ant-Man, and you can make great movies out of the concept. But the reality of it, we'd go, that's ridiculous. That's totally absurd, that idea. And yet that's what the scriptures teach, and that's what the church has held to for 2,000 years. Has the church understood it? No. But it's what the church has taught. It's what the church has believed. It's what we sing about. Like in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Go, notice these words here. Christ by highest heaven adored. And the theology in this song is so powerful compared to All I Want for Christmas. There's no theology in that. But the theology in this, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased is man with man to dwell, Jesus, what? Our Emmanuel. Jesus, our Emmanuel. I mean, we sing about it. We sing about something that is absurd, don't we? I mean, like we all get together. I mean, just imagine the ants all getting together. You know, the whole colony. Okay, colony, we're all going to get together, and we're going to sing a worship song to a man who became an ant. Now, I tried to figure out how would you put that in, like Emmanuel. How would you? I didn't come up with it. Okay. But just the absurdity that a whole bunch of ants gathering together to sing about a man who became an ant, who came to warn them and to show them and to work in their lives, that they would say, man with us. You know, instead of God with us, they'd say, man with us, man with us. It's just, we can see the absurdity of it. And yet that's the mystery of the gospel, is the whole idea that God became flesh and blood to live and to die for us, that he could transform our lives. Paul, another couple verses from Paul. Paul said this, Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all of creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Jesus, in Christ. Or he said this to Timothy, the young pastor in Ephesus. He said, without question, this is the successful mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. Angels saw him and announced it to the nations, and he was believed in throughout the world and taken into heaven, to heaven in glory. That Christ was revealed in a human body. In human form. Or the writer, whoever the writer to the letter to the Hebrew believers was, he said this, he is the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's that whole idea that he's inside a human baby, and then he's inside a man, and he's walking around doing all these miracles, and at the same time, what did he say? And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That sometimes, while all that's happening, some of you are going, yeah, that's why I don't believe all this stuff. And there's lots of people that are in our world that go, no, I don't believe all this stuff. Christmas is fun. It's fun to go to Christmas Eve service, and sing and all. But, I just can't believe it because it's so outlandish. But you know what proves the outlandishness of it? Is Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. See, one side of the bookshelf is Christmas. God coming in the flesh. The other side of it is the master of life being unable to be held in the grave and shooting forth out of the grave. And Sarah, you choose so many songs that have to do with that morning. That morning. Because that morning, culminates Christmas. We can say, okay, there has to be something about this whole Christmas virgin birth life of Jesus because he rose from the dead and all these people saw him. And it's not Easter, so we won't go through it all. Catch up with my notes here. So when we sing about Emmanuel, when we sing about Emmanuel, Emmanuel means God with us. And when we sing about it, we're singing about this whole idea that Jesus became a man, became an ant. Jesus became a human being. And it changes everything. I mean, prior to Jesus coming, people talked about when Emmanuel would come, but they couldn't sing Emmanuel, God with us, because God wasn't with them. God was with them, you know, in the temple when the Shekinah glory appeared. God, you know, but all of a sudden Jesus comes, and now people can sing about Emmanuel, God with us. Everything changed on Christmas morning when this baby, who was already in the womb for 9 months, we forget all about that, was already in the womb for 9 months, and then finally comes forth, then all of a sudden everything about all of humanity changed because God was now with the human race. God was now with the human race. God with us. And, you know, we go, well, why did he have to die? I mean, why doesn't he just, like, stay with us? And, you know, and that's what the disciples go, why are you going to die? Why do you have to go away? And then what did Jesus say? He said, I have to go away because if I go away, then I will send my Spirit who will live inside of you. So not only will God be with us, that Jesus was walking across the planet with him, but now all of a sudden, if you've yielded your life to Jesus Christ, God is living in you. Well, how can that be? How could Jesus live inside of a human body? How could the creator of the universe live inside this little baby and this man? How could it happen? And yet that's the mystery of Christmas, that Jesus came to live in a body, to die upon the cross, and then ascend to heaven so that you, if you've surrendered and if I've surrendered, that all of a sudden now the life of God lives inside of me. And he lives inside of you. And we all know that we're not what we should be. I mean, we all know that, right? But most of us could say, but I'm not what I was. I'm not who I could be. I'm not who I should be. I'm not who God wants me to be. But I'm not who I was. Why? Because of Christmas. Because Jesus came in the form of a human being and then lived and died and rose from the dead in order that he could come and live in you and in me, that we don't have to be what the old Adam was. We can begin to be what Paul called the new Adam. Amen? I mean, that's what this is all about. He's interested in our life, and he wants to be in our life. And he took on this human form. Athanasius, who lived in the 300s, one of the early church fathers, Athanasius said this. He said, Christ became what we are, that he will make us what he is. He became what we are. He became a human in order that through that whole life and the whole process, he can begin to make us. It's like he took on human form in order that everyone who surrenders to him can take on part of the divine form. The New Age message is that you can be God. Let me just disappoint you. You'll never be God. Say to the person next to you, ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. You'll never be God. But if you say yes to Jesus, the divine lives inside of you. Okay, thanks. Thanks, Kathy, thank you. Kathy's playing with me today, okay? Thank you. If you've said yes to Jesus, he lives inside of you. The divine, no matter where you go, when you're showering, when you're cleaning the toilet, when you're chopping firewood, when you're, you know, for me, cleaning the gutters, Jesus is living inside of you. That's the mystery. I mean, the way in the manger, we say, be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Great song, I mean, great words. But the theology, don't be by me. He's in me. He's in me. The story of A Way in the Manger, I mean, it's a great little song. It's fun. and we'll probably sing it at Christmas Eve, you know, be close by me. No, it's him in me. It's him in me. That's the mystery of Christmas, is Jesus living in us to complete the work that Emmanuel started when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit inside of Mary. That's what we're going to talk about on Christmas Eve, is this unbelievable thing of being conceived inside of this young woman. Here's what Paul said, and we'll pray. He said, the mystery of Christmas, he said this, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That someone, whenever someone says yes to Jesus and surrenders, Christ in you. And it begins to change everything. Again, we're not who we know we should be. We know we're not who we're gonna be. But that's the glory of Emmanuel, God with God, and not God with us. Now it's God what? In us. It's God in us. Lord, we all recognize we're not who you want us to be. We're not who we were originally designed to be. We have physical limitations. We have mental limitations. We have emotional limitations. We have our past that weighs upon us. We have doubts and fears about the future, that all of these things play into you know, who we are, and we recognize we're not who you want us to be. But thank you. Thank you that those of us that have said yes and surrendered to you, Jesus, that now Emmanuel doesn't mean God with us, it means God in us. And Lord, we invite you, continue to do your incredible transforming work inside of us. Transform our minds, transform our hearts, transform our spirits, transform our emotions, transform how we live life out in this world. Because Emmanuel, God in me, the hope of glory. We bless you today. Those of us in this room, we bless you. Those that are joined us right now online, those that will be online later this week or today, we bless you. Because by yielding our lives to you, it can be Christ in me. Christ in me. We bless you now. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God bless you, those of you here in the room, as well as those of you online. And this afternoon, those of you online too, this afternoon from 4 to 7, open house at the three pastors' houses. And information about directions and addresses is out in the foyer. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. Thanks for joining us online.